Take our Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Last week we talked about the Last Supper. Today we're going to talk about Christ's prayer of intercession. John chapter 17. John 17:1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and how that you sent him to this earth to be born, to grow up, to be a man, to be an example to us of how we should live, but also how we should serve, and Father, how we should glorify you. And Father, as we look at this prayer this morning and how he communicated with you before his crucifixion, help us to understand more about you. Help us to have a greater love for you. Help us to understand more about Christ and his ministry here and how that all that he did on our behalf, and all that he's still doing on our behalf. Father, I pray you give me the words to say this morning. Help me to be accurate with what you want me to say. Help it to be what your word says. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this morning, if you were placed in a certain place with the knowledge of what you would have to face over the next 30 plus years after you were put in that spot, knowing that eventually you would be brutally crucified, what would be you? How would you respond? How would you respond to that? I think for most of us there would be a lot of anxiety, perhaps an attempt to change the course of events that we would face in order to maybe make a better outcome. Now consider the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth with the knowledge of all that he would endure. In fact, he knew before the foundation of the world what he would endure. That just blows my mind. That he knew before the foundation of the world. I've said this time and time again. He knew before the foundation of the world that the man that he created would sink into utter depravity. And yet, he provides a way of reconciliation back to himself. He provides a way for us to walk in fellowship with him daily. And we don't hear one word of complaint about it from him. Never does he complain about it. You don't hear him look at somebody around him and say, "How can you treat me that way when I've done so much for you?" He never says that. Why did he respond the way that he did? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Could that be said of Christ? Yeah. Absolutely. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He didn't fight. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't fight. The Bible says in John 10, verse 10, he came to provide for his sheep. He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, that ye might have it more abundantly." He came to bring us, the sheep going astray, as it says here in verse 25. It says, "Ye are a sheep going astray," or "you were a sheep going astray." And he came to bring us as sheep who had gone astray back to the safety and security of the fold. If we look back at John chapter 10, if we go back to that area of John chapter 17, but we look at John chapter 14 through 16, we see what precedes Christ's prayer of intercession. And last week we looked at the Last Supper, and as he leaves the Last Supper, John records several things that Jesus takes the time to teach his disciples and to comfort them with certain things. And we see in chapter 16, verses 29 and 30, we see the disciples' response. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And then Jesus responds to verse 31. He said, "Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus teaches these things are proceeding here. And they continue to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we see that Jesus, as he continues on, he prays to his Father in chapter 17. And the first thing that he prays here in verses 1 through 5 is he prays that the Father would be glorified. When we read verses 1 through 5, how would he be glorified? Well, he wants to be glorified in his life. And the first thing we see here is he's glorified by being glorified himself. So Jesus says, "Father," he says, "glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." See, Jesus didn't request to be glorified so that he could revel in that glory. He said, "Glorify me that I might glorify you." He desired to defer that glory back to the Father. And all that Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry was to bring glory to the Father. Everything he did was to bring glory to the Father. Never did he do or say anything that would cause the Father to turn his head in shame. This question came to my mind when I was studying, how am I doing in that regard? How am I doing in that? Am I doing everything that I'm doing and saying to the glory of God? You know, God has done so much in my life. Is my life glorifying him? And since God is our Heavenly Father, as believers, are we living our lives to the glory of God, that others will know that we are his children? And I've said this before. I know when I was younger, my dad would say, when we were getting ready to go to a youth activity or something, he'd say, "Remember whose kids you are." As believers, remember whose kids we are. Remember whose children we are. Are we glorifying our Heavenly Father? Jesus said, "Father, I will glorify you as you glorify me. As you lift me up before men to show them that I am meeting a need in their lives, I will glorify you." He also says, he prays for the Father to be glorified by the fact that he gives eternal life. Verses 2 and 3, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, Jesus is praying here that the Father would be glorified by those who receive eternal life. When people see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior and they receive that gift of salvation, what Christ offers through his death on the cross and his resurrection, God is glorified. See, a believer glorifies the Father as he understands that he is a source of eternal life. You see, Jesus came and he provided salvation, but who loved us so much that he sent his Son? It was the Father. And Jesus says, Father, I pray that you would be glorified as I give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And we see in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, that it is the Father who gives us to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 37. And this shows us again that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's nothing that we can do to deserve salvation. John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He says, Father, I would pray you'd be glorified by the fact that by those who receive eternal life. Thirdly, he says, I would pray that you be glorified by the finished work. Look at verse 4. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, Christ came to provide salvation, but in doing so, he laid the foundation for all who would believe. He trained a group of men, and we've talked about this a little bit on Sunday night. He trained a group of men who would carry on the work of the gospel to Jews, and then to the Gentiles, and eventually to the whole world. And so Christ laid that foundation by doing the work that he did here. We see in John chapter 4, verse 34, when Jesus meets the woman of Samaria, and she had gone back to the town to tell everybody else about what Jesus had just told her. His disciples come back, and they're trying to get him to eat, and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was always about his Father's business. Back in Luke chapter 2, even as a young man, in verse 49, we see that Jesus had tarried back at Jerusalem when Mary and Joseph had gone at that time. And they're on their way back to their home. And all of a sudden, okay, where's Jesus? Where's he at? We thought it was maybe with somebody else, but he's not in the caravan. Where's Jesus? So they go back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple with the teachers and the leaders in the temple. What's he doing? And what does he say? In all due respect, he says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He wasn't disrespectful in saying this. He says, I have to do my Father's work. And he did that. He was faithful in that. Jesus didn't waste his time in his life pursuing his own goals or making a name for himself. He was always looking for opportunities to do his Father's work. You know, sometimes we get caught up in things that are really not important. We get caught up with things that are just end up being so frivolous, when we could be doing God's work to grow spiritually and pointing others to him. And that, we got to continue to remind ourselves, what is God wanting me to be doing? What does he want me to do with my time? How to use my time wisely for him? And Jesus prays for the Father to be glorified by the finished work that he did. Fourthly, we see he prays for the Father to be glorified by being restored to the former glory. In verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, when Jesus came to this earth, taking the form of man, he laid aside the glories of heaven, and he consented to be without distinction or honor among people. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He was willing to be despised. He was willing to be disregarded. He emptied himself of the manifestation of his glory that he had when he was present with the Father. But look at Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, when it says in verse 8 that he humbled himself, he assumed a more humble position. It doesn't mean he was any less God. It didn't mean he got rid of his deity. He didn't. But he took on the form of a servant as an example to us of how we are to glorify the Father, and how that he was a servant, how we can be a servant. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus was exalted by the Father because he humbled himself and was obedient. And so we look back at John chapter 17, verse 5, when he says, Father, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. When he prays that, he would be restored to that glory with the Father. He knew he was doing what the Father had sent him to do. It wasn't that he was running back to heaven because he didn't want to be here anymore. He had finished the work he had been asked to do, he'd been sent to do. He says, Father, glorify me as I was sharing your glory in heaven before I came to this earth, before the world was. He prays that the Father would be glorified by him being glorified again. But not only does he pray that the Father would be glorified, number two, we see that he prays for the disciples in verses 6 through 19. Jesus prays for the disciples. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We read back in chapter 16, where the disciples said, we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus says, they believe you sent me, here in chapter 17. He had poured his life into these men for the past 3.5 years. They were with him when he healed multitudes. They were with him when he fed thousands, when he taught the spiritually hungry. They were with him when he confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, when he cast out demons. They were with him through all those things. But now he was leaving them, and he wasn't leaving them without truth. Okay, he had given them truth. He had taught them truth. So he wasn't leaving them without that, but he was leaving them in the sense that there was no more visible manifestation of God. There was no real-life body that they could see in front of them. But he does assure them back in chapter 14 that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to guide them, to teach them, to dwell in them. So he wasn't leaving them alone, but he was leaving them as a physical body. But he prays for them here in verses 6 through 19. He prays for them, first of all, to be faithful. Look at verse 11. It says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Remember the first time your parents had to go somewhere and they left you alone at home? All kinds of thoughts run through your head. Well, what am I supposed to do if this happens? What happens? What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do about that? What if a stranger comes to the door? What do I do? Maybe thoughts like, now I can do what I want, and Dad and Mom just gave me the responsibility to take care of things around the house. It can be overwhelming, it can be exciting, and it can be frightening all at the same time. Jesus knew all the mental and emotional cartwheels that the disciples would have over the next few weeks and months. And he was praying that the Father would keep them faithful. Keep them on track. Keep them in truth. He also prays that through being faithful, they would realize true joy. The end of verse 13, he says, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they might realize, as they continue on with the work, they might realize that joy in Christ. And if we want to have true joy in our lives, it will only come as we remain faithful to what God has intended for us to do. You know, people look for joy, they look for happiness in things of the world, and you know what? They never find them. They never do. And that's why they jump from one thing to the other, back and forth and all over the place, because they never find that true joy. True joy only comes through a relationship with God, through fellowship with Him, and through doing what He intended for us to do. So he prayed for them to be faithful, but he also prayed for them to be pure. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know, oftentimes we say, Lord, would you just please take me out of this situation? Would you just please keep me from having to go through that? And Jesus says, you know, Father, I'm not praying that you would take them all out of here. He said, I'm just praying you keep them from the evil of this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He prays for them to be pure. See, Jesus knew the temptation they would face. He faced temptation. Matthew chapter 4, the devil came and he tempted him in the wilderness. And he tempted him, and Jesus every time responded with scripture. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew what they would face, but he maintained his purity through them all. And the longer I live, the more I see people who call themselves Christians adopting the lifestyle of the world. And Christ prays here, Father, keep them from the evil. Keep them from that. The word sanctify in verse 17 here, where it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, that means to be pure or to cleanse from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the idea of sanctification. It's that cleansing. It's that being made pure. It's that setting apart and to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that cleansing. That's that being made pure. It's that growing spiritually, being more like Christ. Sanctification in the heart of a Christian is progressive. Okay, we're saved once and once for all. But sanctification takes place as we grow in our Christian life. And it consists in our becoming more like God and less attached to the world, in getting the ascendancy over evil thoughts and passions and impure desires, and in becoming more and more weaned from earthly objects and attached to those things which are unseen and eternal. Just a week ago, we were visiting with a friend, and they were telling us about their father-in-law, who recently passed away, a couple years ago maybe, I think. But his last days were spent in the nursing home. And he was, actually, before that, he was in another place, and he didn't have any interaction with people. He says, move me somewhere where I can talk to people, where I can witness to people. And he was in his, I don't know how old he was, but he was in upper years, and he got into this nursing home. And he started Bible study, and he's talking to people about the Lord, and he's just sharing about the Lord. And she was saying that his last couple days, people would come in and visit, and they knew the time was short. People would come in and visit. And he said, one guy, he's handing him his cane. Somebody else, he's given him his walker. Somebody else has given this, somebody else has given that. And then there was another young guy that was helping with his Bible study. And so he took the Bible study book and he gave it to this young man. He says, Al, what are you doing? You're going to need that Friday. We got Bible study Friday. He says, I'm not going to be here. You see, he was looking forward to those things which were unseen. He was not tied to the things of the world. He said, get these out of here. I don't need them anymore. He was looking forward to those things, and the very next day at noon, he was gone. He had gone to heaven the next day. But that's the idea. We don't need to be tied down to things. Yes, we use things, but we can use them for God's glory, and we can use them to further our opportunities to witness and further opportunities to minister to others. But let's not be so clutched with those things that we can't let go of them. What an example he was. The idea of sanctification also means to consecrate, to set apart to a holy office or purpose. Verse 19 of John 17:19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, Jesus Christ said, Father, I'm setting myself apart to this work that you've given me to do, to go to the cross. He said, I'm setting myself apart for your work so that they'll see that example and they'll set themselves apart to the work as well. And so it's the idea of setting apart to a holy office or a holy purpose. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he probably had both ideas in mind, both being made personally more holy, but also to be truly converted to God as his ministers, or truly committed to God as his ministers. How are we sanctified? How does that sanctification process take place in our lives? It takes place by seeing the truth that God is infinitely loving and pure, that his commands are reasonable and just, that heaven is holy and desirable, that his service is easy. The Bible says that, my yoke is easy. To see the depravity of sin, to see that life is short, that death is near, that the pride, pomp, pleasures, wealth, and honor of this world are of little value. And it is of infinite importance to be prepared to enter our eternal home. And thirdly, we see that Jesus prays for those who will believe. So he's prayed that the Father would be glorified. He's prayed for his disciples. And he prays for those who will believe in him. Verse 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so the first thing that we see here, Jesus was sending out his disciples. He was praying for those who would hear the word, who would believe it, who would receive it for themselves. You see, in that time, Jesus was praying for all believers. You know what? He was praying for you. He was praying for me. He was praying, Father, anyone who hears the word, I pray that they would receive it. I pray that they would trust in you for salvation. And then he prayed that, first of all, that they would be united. Would be unified, that believers would be unified, verse 21 through 23. See, God's work will only be accomplished by God's people when they work together, when they are united in purpose. We talked about that on Sunday nights. God has given us spiritual gifts. Why? So that we can work together, so that we can be united, so we can go forward as one body in Christ, serving him and ministering to others. On July 4, 1776, 52 men gathered to sign the Declaration of Independence. And I believe that if those men had not had a common goal and a common commitment, that document would have never been written, let alone signed. They were unified. I believe one of the reasons that churches today are having such little impact for God is because they have adopted their own plans and goals and have left God's work. I saw a statement, a comment, or a quote a while back. It said, churches have such little impact on the world because the world is having such a great impact on the church. Churches today have become more about the worshiper than about the worship of God. More about social status than spiritual growth. More about personal satisfaction than sacrificial service. Here Jesus prays for all believers to be unified because he knew it would be necessary for God's work to go forward. What would have happened in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were headed to Jerusalem and they said, you know what, I'm going to go do this. And that's what I'm going to go do this. I'm going over here. You guys, I'm going over here. Would the church have come about? Not with their efforts. What had to happen in order for the church to go forward, or the church to even come into existence? It had to be unified. And they were, and God used them in a great way to establish the church and to help the church grow in its early years. So he prayed for the believers to be unified, and he also prayed in verse 24 that the believers would see the glory of heaven. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus desires that all would come to him. We see in John chapter 14 that he is preparing a place for every believer. And we can see from this verse, he says, Father, I pray that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He says, I desire that they come to heaven too. They can see the glories of heaven, that they can see the glory that I had with you before. It says here, he shows us here by this verse, he's looking forward to spending eternity with us. Isn't that a comforting thing? Knowing that we're not just going there just to sit around. Jesus says, Father, I want them to come too. I want them to be here too. I want them to share in that glory and be a part of that glory that I had with you. So he's praying that believers would see the glory of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I hope we're all looking forward to that day. Jesus is looking forward to it. I hope we're looking forward to that day where we will spend eternity with him. And then finally, he prays for believers, that believers would know the love of God. Verse 25 and 26, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he prays for believers would know the love of God. Jesus provided the example by telling the disciples and those that he taught about the Father. Why did he do that? So that they would know the love of the Father. Why do we tell others about Jesus? Why do we tell them that Jesus provided the way of salvation for them? So that they can know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not for our own glory, but it's so they can see that Jesus loves them, that God the Father loves them. John 3:16 tells us the Father loved that sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sins. But as believers, we can grow our understanding of God's love as we get to know him and see all that he's doing in and through us. And so he prays here for believers that they would know the love of God. See, all these things that Jesus prayed, he prayed for the Father to be glorified. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for believers those who would receive his word. He prayed on his way to the garden, knowing that what he was about to suffer, and now he has finished the work that his Father sent him to do. See, he's not on this earth anymore in a physical body. He's finished the work the Father sent him to do here. And now the Bible tells us he's on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We look at John chapter 8, verse 34. His work in our lives hasn't finished. John 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If you're here this morning, if you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you would take care of that today. I pray that you would not leave here without taking care of that. But as believers, be encouraged that Christ prayed for us that we would be unified, that we would look forward to heaven, that we would know the love of God. Will you allow him to work in your heart to develop those things in your life today? Will you allow him to work in your heart, and will you follow his example? We have the opportunity to pray for others, that others would come to know God, that others would grow in him, that others would see the love of God in their own lives. Let's pray. Father, we cannot fully comprehend the love that you have for us. We can't understand the love that you have and how that Jesus Christ was able to, even though he knew all that he was about to suffer, was still able to pray to you. We pray that you would be glorified. He was able to pray for his disciples. He knew what they were going to go through. He prayed for us. Father, we weren't even born, but yet he prayed for us that we would receive the word. Father, help us to be encouraged by that. Help us to realize that he is still interceding for us. He's still doing work on our behalf. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would receive you today. Help them to understand. Father, please draw them to yourself. They would not leave here without taking care of that. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.